The First Testament lesson is from the book of Proverbs, number 8, verses 1 through 11. This is Sophia speaking, the spirit of wisdom. Don't you love that wisdom is female? Listen for the word of God. Does not wisdom call, and does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights, beside the way, at the crossroads she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal she cries out. To you, O people, I call, and my cry is to all that live. O simple ones, learn prudence. Acquire intelligence, you who lack it. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to one who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than all jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament text comes out of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul is indeed, when he talks about being a prisoner, that's exactly what he means. He is a prisoner in jail, and he is writing this letter to encourage the believers in Ephesus. So we're in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. The word of the Lord. I'm not sure exactly how old I was. I think probably just entering adolescence, when suddenly in the middle of the night, I awakened in extraordinary pain. It was as if every joint and muscle in my body was just screaming out. And I guess I must have cried out because my mother came in the room and I explained to her what was going on. And she just smiled and said, John, you're about to really start growing. These are growing pains. It happens when your body and your muscles just kind of push out, and you're going to start to get taller. Now, I have to say that the taller part was really sort of good. I didn't mind hearing that. But the fact that I was going to have to go through these painful growth spurts in the process, yeah, not so much. But at least I came to understand that growing pains were natural. How many of you had them at some time? Yeah, you know, it's just that suddenly these explosions of growth. But what's interesting is that growing pains are not just for people. They're not just for us. That every sort of, I think in many ways, any sort of organism in the world experiences the pain of growing. You look at businesses. If any of you have ever run sort of mom and pop businesses and suddenly you decide that you're going to get bigger, there are growing pains. You have to manage differently. You have to have different people. You have to hire. You have to do your accounting differently. I worked for a mom and pop company for a while whose accounting system was a shoebox in which all of their receipts and bills went. And so part of their growing pains was having me create a set of books for them so they could actually keep track of stuff. Cities have growing pains. How many of you have ever been to one of the world's mega cities? Places like Mexico City, Lagos, Nigeria, Nairobi. These places where literally hundreds of thousands of people a year are just inundating these cities. And they're the growing pains of they can't keep up with sanitation. They can't keep up with water. They can't keep up with electricity. It is just, you can just sense that the city's just groaning in the pain of growth. Families go through growing pains, right? So you get married, and suddenly it's like, oh, I have to learn to live with this person. And then if you have a child, that's growing pains. That's lack of sleep. It's suddenly all of your money's going for this and that. And then if you have a second child, that first child knows what growing pains are. I think my older brother just was not happy when I came along. Growing pains are just seem to be part of the natural order of the world. But what I want to say this morning, what Paul points out, is that growing pains are part of the natural order of being a follower of Jesus. Growing pains are part of the natural order of being the church. And I know that may sound odd, because I think sometimes when we think about being a Christian or we think about our faith, the way we see it is, well, okay, I'm a Christian. That means I believe in Jesus. I try to do good things. There you go. Very simple, very easy. But for Paul, and for the scriptures, it's not enough. It's not enough. That what Paul tells the Ephesians is that part of their life, individually and collectively, is to grow. And he acknowledges, and I think we do too, that growing also comes with pain. Now here's why. I want to talk first just a bit about the growing piece of this. If you look at this text where Paul writes to the Ephesians, listen how many ways he sort of throws growth at them. For building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We are supposed to be not just growing older, we are to be growing more mature in Christ. We must no longer be children. Again, we are to sort of leave our childlike ways behind, and we are to mature in Christ. But speaking truth in love, we must grow up in every way to him who is the head, into Christ. And then finally, all of this works together in building the church up for love. So growing, maturing as Christians is one of the key things that all of us are called to do. And so why should that be painful? After all, God loves us, Jesus loves us. Why should growing in faith be painful at all? Well, here's why. Sometime, you know, probably around early adolescence, about the time I was going through my physical growing pains, what we as human beings tend to do is that we lock in our values, our beliefs, our understanding of God, the universe, and everything. We have absorbed it from our parents, maybe from our culture. If we've been in church, excuse me, we absorb it from our church. And studies have shown that around that sixth, seventh grade year, all of that gets locked into place. And those values, those beliefs, those concepts about God become part of us. As much a part of us as a heart or a lung or a foot or a hand, they are literally part of our identity. And when we are confronted by the idea that these things that are part of our identity may not be what they ought to be, it is painful. Thanks. It is painful for us to somehow chip away at those things. If we take one out and replace it with another, it's like having a value transplant. And a value transplant can be literally almost as painful as a physical transplant. And so, for us to grow, as Paul calls us to grow, requires us to engage in some painful, sometimes painful practices. Now, the gift of this short piece out of Ephesians is that Paul offers to them and to us a five-step process for growth. And so if you look at chapter 4, all of that is contained in verses 2 and 3. And so here goes. Step 1, be humble. Humility, Paul writes. Humility meaning that we go through life willing to accept the fact we may be wrong. And that is painful. And here's why. How many of you believe that you are normally right? Okay. How many of you, when proven that you weren't right, is it painful when you have to learn and admit that? Right? See, so that's humility. Humility is that willingness to sort of take the risk of saying, I don't like it, but I may be wrong. But that's the first step in any process of growth, is acknowledging that God and God's agents out there can teach us something new that we can learn. The second piece, which builds upon humility, is gentleness. Okay? And gentleness means that when we are confronted by God through others at a place in our lives where we are being called to grow, that we don't do the usual thing. So if I come up to Amy and I say, Amy, you're wrong, Amy's response is, it's the way it works in staff meetings around here. Right, so it's, and what we do then is our defenses come up, And sort of our dukes come up, and we're like, okay, we're going to take this outside. You know, you called me wrong. And what happens then is that we shut down any ability to grow. And what gentleness is this sense of calmness and presence and care for the other that allows us to hear and to listen. Because we come into those conversations with humility and openness, but as soon as we're confronted, our tendency is to shut out. But gentleness says, no, I'm gonna listen. The next piece is patience. Patience. This is humility and gentleness in continuing conversation with people over an extended period of time. Okay? It's always sort of easy at Thanksgiving dinner when you're sitting next to Uncle Bob, who thinks everything you've ever done is wrong. And it's like, okay, I can do this. I can do this for Thanksgiving dinner. It's another to have the patience to do it again and again and again. Patience is that ability to engage in this conversation about growing and about faith and life and everything over an extended period of time. And the reason this matters is because, well, it takes some of us a lot longer than others to discover what God wants us to do new, how God wants us to change our beliefs and understandings. But the other side of it is that when you have patience and you continue in these conversations with others, they may find they need to change too. It's not always just about us needing to change. But if the first time we step back and say, I've done it once, that's all I need to do, I don't need to continue to be in relationship with this person, then nothing changes. Everything stays the same. No one grows. The next piece, again, which builds upon this, is one of the toughest. Bearing with one another in love. Okay, so let's put this in sort of modern language. It's putting up with one another. It's putting up with someone that you may not agree with, that you may not like, who's sort of pushing your edges of your faith. It's putting up with them in love. Not just tolerating them. Paul says it's not just about tolerating these folks who you disagree with and who disagree with you. It is loving them. It is showing them the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is living sacrificially for them. And in that way, in that loving, you become more and more capable of learning, growing, changing. And the last one is where we sort of step from the individual into the corporate. This is verse 3. Making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that is, you not only love them, but you maintain the unity of community with them. I would guess most of us, if we had our druthers, would hang out only with people who thought like us and acted like us and held the same core beliefs as us, and we would just say, okay, I'll have some patience with you, but I'll love you occasionally, but I'm not willing to hang out in the same community as you, to be part of the same church as you. This is what we are called to do, because remember, Paul goes on to say, there is one baptism. There is one Lord and Savior. There is one God. There is one community. And what that means is that we are in community not just with each other here in this church, but with other churches all across the world, even those that we don't agree with. It is acknowledging them as communities of faith, even when we disagree. And so that's what Paul calls us to do. He calls us to follow this process so that we can continue to grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ. Because, my friends, that's our vocation. That is our calling. It's not just an option or something nice to do. That is what we are called to do. We are made in the image of God, and it is Jesus who fully demonstrates what that image looks like. And so you and I are called to go through this painful process of growth so that we might become more and more like Christ, who so loved the world. This past week, I saw, read, a great illustration of those two attitudes, of those who don't want to be humble and gracious and patient, and someone who does. Now, I don't know how many of you saw articles about this, but on July 4th, okay, on the 4th of July, NPR tweeted out the Declaration of Independence, sort of 140 characters at a time. The response was interesting. To those who didn't particularly like NPR to begin with, their tweets coming back were, "How dare you foment revolution against this administration?" Seriously, thousands of tweets. But then people responded to them saying, "No, this is the Declaration of Independence, and this is the 4th of July, and NPR just thought it'd be a cool thing to do, to use a new medium to get out an old message." Well, the responses fell into two categories. The first were responses, and these are all responses from those who had criticized NPR, okay? So the first set of responses were attacking NPR again. "You shouldn't have done this. This is something you shouldn't have tried. You fooled us. You led us astray. Just fascinating, just very defensive." And then there was this response from a guy, well, I don't know, maybe a girl, I have no idea, D.G. Davies. I have no idea who D.G. Davies is. But I want you to listen to the response. "I took NPR out of context and had a stupid moment. Never underestimate one's capacity to learn. Sometimes it's painful, but it is valuable above pride." That's to be our attitude in our spiritual growth. That when we see we've been wrong, when we've held a belief or a value for so long, and we're forced to give it up, instead of being angry about it, we are to say, "Sometimes it is just painful, but it is valuable, valuable above pride." And that's my challenge to all of us this Sunday, is for us to ask ourselves, how am I following this process so that God might grow me and grow us into the full stature of Christ, that we might be united in faith and in love? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that you move your Spirit within us, challenging us, pushing us, growing us. Help us to be open to that Spirit, that we might indeed find ourselves more and more each day living into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.